Yay! Katie, you should do this more often. I love it when you're here. Jake, too. And Kaysen. Jody and I were saying this morning when she got here, she goes, it's amazing how much one child can change your house in a short period of time. There's all these little, what are those things called, scrunchies? On our cabinets so we can't open cabinet doors because we don't usually do stuff like that. But it's just so delightful to have him here. I love that little guy. Right? Yeah. Grandparents unite. Yes. So we've been on a journey. And courage is kind of at the center of this journey. It's all about the sense that we had that God's going to begin to release courage in this region for some profound things to change. So we started out talking about vision. You know, the big picture, the big view, then we kind of brought that down to values and the context for how do you live courageously. Then down even closer to the life we're created for, the destiny we have. And then last week we talked about the place. And now we're going to start expanding a little bit. I just want to talk a little bit about family. It's important to me because about in 2012, we felt like the Lord gave us a word as a congregation that he was going to begin to strengthen families. It was a prophetic word. And then he said, watch me because I'm going to begin to bring strength into families. And then during that time, I just felt like the Lord gave me this phrase that I put in my Bible. I knew it was going to come up down the road, but I didn't know when or how. And the phrase was this. He said, revival looks like a healthy family. And so I've just been sitting on that, and I've been mulling over that, what a whole idea of, I mean, I'm not sure exactly what revival is in some ways, because we've only had a couple revivals in the United States, and they've had a profound effect on our nation. But I've never experienced a revival. I've never been part of a revival. I came at the end of the Jesus People movement, which you could consider to be a revival. It definitely woke the church up. But I've never really been part of that. And yet, ever since I've been a Christian, we've been talking about the harvest, the coming harvest of souls, you know. So there's been this evangelistic push for the last 40 or 50 years to try to prepare the body of Christ for the return of Jesus, that kind of thing. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. So revival is something that I've known about. The other thing that kind of messed my head up was when churches would have revival meetings. Like, how do you schedule revival? And how does it just last between the time period that you have the doors open? That's always seemed weird to me. And I know what the purpose is, and you'll see that when we talk about the definition of revival, what revival means, the word revival means, but it was always kind of odd to me, and it was more of a cultural thing. It was more of the southern churches that did this type of thing. They had revival services, and they'd have a revival preacher come in and stir people up, and there was good reason for that, but it just kind of messed my head up as far as the definition of revival. So Isaiah 57 says this, verse 15, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, that would be no one in this room. That would be God himself. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this. I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. So the repentance would speak of a contrite heart, and humble would obviously be the crushed spirit of the humble. And so the Lord is saying that he invites people who are crushed and humble, contrite of heart, to come close to him. And then as they come close to him, he restores them. And that's really the heart behind revival. The definition of revival in a general sense is an improvement in the condition or strength of something. An improvement in the condition or strength of something. The growth of something or an increase in the activity of something after a long period of no growth or no activity. So you can see why revival meetings have been important to the church, because most Christian leaders feel like there should be a lot more happening in churches than is happening. And so if you can revive the church bring life back into something that seems to be somewhat dormant or quiet or subdued, then that's a good thing. So that, in a general sense, that's what revival is, the improvement of the condition or strengthening of something, or the growth and increase of activity after there's been a long period of no growth or no activity. From a personal sense, revival has had mostly to do with a term that came out of the early, or out of the 50s, called backsliding. And that came from out of the holiness movement, when the push was towards righteousness and holiness, and anybody who seemed to backslide from that or fall away from that was considered a backslider. And so a lot of the revival services were meant to bring backsliders back into a place of truth and righteousness and hope with God. You can see how problematic that is, in that, you know, guilt and shame are at the center of that, you know. So it caused people to come back to life, but it happened in an environment of shame. And so it's really an awkward, odd way to bring people back. But then again, in Psalm 51, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit," or a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the heart of someone who's moved away from God and wants to be drawn back in. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine." I love Paul's authenticity there. Examine your own heart and see if your faith is alive and well. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you've failed the test of genuine faith. There's a test for the church. If Jesus isn't among you, you've failed the test of faith. I mean, we want to be people who are alive and breathing and full of faith and full of hope. And so Scripture encourages us that if we want that, we can have that, we can ask for that. So that's a personal sense of what it means to be renewed, revival. Revival in a corporate sense has happened a couple times. It can happen to a congregation, which happened in Jonathan Edwards, the revival that happened with Jonathan Edwards, or a city in a region like the Welsh revival, where the Lord brings back a greater spiritual vitality, and there's conversions, and people are converted to Christ. And so that's happened over history very rarely. In fact, the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening were somewhat linked to the Civil War and Revolutionary War. They were actually related or in time-wise, chronologically, to wars. And then there's a cultural sense of revival, and that's when the First and Second Great Awakenings happened in 1739 and 1857, where the culture is impacted by a move of God. The culture is revived, and that's really what we're after. When we pray for revival here in this city, we're praying for the people, not just the people of God, but the people who live here to be revived and brought back to life. And so we're not just praying for revival for the church, we're praying for revival for the people who live in this land. We want them to come to life, and coming to life only happens one way, and that's in a relationship with Jesus. That's where life comes from. So that's kind of my take on revival. Then there's also been some things that have actually been prayed over us, that we would be considered a revival hub in the area. And you can see there's a church in Rainier, Rainier Assembly of God, and Jeff McCracken feels like they are called to be a revival resource center in our region. And so he has a supernatural school that he does during the year, and Don and Lisa Gorns are part of that school. They spend all year studying about revival in a region, and their Jeff's desire is to see revival happen, not just in their church, but in the city, in the region, in the area. And so a lot of times when we think of revival, what we think of, I mean, we don't really, I touched on this last week, we don't really think about it very well. We don't think through this whole idea very well. Most of us, when we think of revival, we think of a church with lots of meetings and lots of real excitement and stuff happening and lots of music and lots of celebration, basically a church. And then the church will invite the rest of the churches in the city to come to their church and enjoy the revival. Well, I just think that's really naive. I mean, we're talking about the God of heaven here. If he revives the people of Cowlitz County, for one, it won't fit into any church in town. So much for meetings, you know. And for one, for two, it's going to change the way we do everything in this region. Business is going to change. The way we educate our children is going to be changed. The way we live our lives together, our relationships will change. So if revival happens, everything changes. And now it makes much more sense to me why he said revival looks like a healthy family. He didn't say revival looks like a meeting. We got plenty of meetings and it hasn't produced revival. But if revival happens, which we pray for and ask God to move in that way, if revival happens, we'll have meetings. But it won't be the meetings that we have now with chairs in a straight row. I mean, for one thing, get rid of the chairs because they just get in the way of what God's doing in the midst of revival. And so, you know, maybe we'll go back to the old school stuff and sprinkle sawdust in the whole room. The whole room would be full of sawdust, you know. I don't know what it'll look like, but all I know is it's not going to be organized and it's not going to be contained. Revival, when it happens, will be explosive. That's what happened in the first and second Great Awakenings. That's where they had to get tents that they used for circuses and meet in tents because no building could contain what they wanted to do. Charles Finney walked into a factory in New York and didn't say a word, but walked into the room, and everyone in the factory gave their life to Christ. That would work. But that would change the way we live our lives as believers, too. I mean, what do you do with all those people who have never known Christ before, but the fear of the Lord hit them so powerfully that they repented and gave their life to Christ? Yeah. So let me just run through this really quick. This is what a healthy family looks like, and I want to relate it to a revival. There's eight characteristics, and a lot of people have embraced these eight characteristics of revivals. Charles Swindoll is the person that I got it from. But they just looked at eight different aspects of what a healthy family looks like. First one, commitment. The members of a household are committed to each other, committed to one another. There's commitment, a healthy family, there's commitment. Well, in revival, our commitment to the Lord and each other not only binds us together, but it's like a magnet, and everybody wants to be around that kind of commitment. So it's not just commitment to each other and to the Lord, but it's like a magnet in our region. And they're going to want to know, what is it about you that's different? What is it about you? And most people's first response is, well, I have a relationship with Jesus that makes me look like this and talk like this and act like this. Secondly, so commitment's the first thing. Another characteristic of a healthy family is the time. A healthy family spends time together. Well, in revival, people see time as an investment into something. So when they spend time together, they just aren't spending time together because they're friends, but they expect that the time they spend together is going to lead to something, that God's going to begin to do something. So they're not going to meetings any longer, but they can't wait to be together. Because when they're together, things happen that can't happen when they're not together. I know it sounds pretty simplistic, but it's Psalm 133. When we dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing there. And so that's what Deep Roots is about right now. The meeting that we have on evenings, we're going to meet tonight at 6 o'clock here. Deep Roots is us gathering together for some time together in his presence. Jim, who leads with with the group that he has, Jim doesn't know what's going to happen tonight. He doesn't have anything planned for tonight. All he knows is that we're going to show up and we're going to meet with God and meet with each other. And in that environment, anything is possible. What we're doing is we're positioning ourselves for revival, personal revival and corporate revival and regional cultural revival. So commitment, time. The third thing is communication. A healthy family enjoys open, frequent communication. In revival, everyone wants to talk about and hear about what the Lord's doing. There's lots of communication, but it isn't like information, it's celebration. We're celebrating what God's doing. Personal testimony is not just God's stories, but it's real opportunity to build each other up in faith. And I see it happening more and more in us. We want to talk about what God's doing. We want to talk about what he's doing. I personally want a lot more to talk about. I just don't want to make up stories. I want to talk about what he's doing in our midst powerfully. Commitment, time, communication, support. A healthy family turns inward in times of crisis. They support each other in times of crisis. In revival, we turn inward for encouragement and faith, but then we turn outward courageously, beginning to do the things that are going to lead to advancing the kingdom. So there's an inward. We do turn inward. You can see that when we rally around someone who's got cancer or rally around someone who's sick. By the way, Randy's not doing well. And we need to stand with him. We need to believe with him. I want him here. I want him in our midst. I don't believe his life is over. I don't believe his assignment's finished. And so we're praying that he went out and bought a wheelchair just so he can get from the car in here better. And bought a new car. He bought a car so that he can get in and out of it. I mean, Randy's going out of his way to make a way for himself to get here, for he and Pam to be here. And it's just his physical body is just weak and tired, and it's hard for him. But he got a car, a different car, and got a wheelchair over at Habitat just so he can get in here and be with you. It isn't like he doesn't feel like he's responsible to go to church. It's you. He wants to be with you. He listens to our service every week on Sunday night just to see what the people that are his people are doing. I mean, it's worth it doing just for that. The next thing is affirm. Family members are members of a healthy family express affirmation and encouragement. That seems pretty easy to figure out. In revival, people, even those who have not known each other very long, tend to see and believe the very best in each other. Encourage means to give courage to each other. So we give courage to each other through the things that we say. Number six, God. The members of a healthy family share a spiritual commitment. In revival, there's a determination to go as deep with God as you can because that's part of advancing the kingdom. Number seven, trust. Each person in a healthy household trusts others and values the trust that he's earned. In a revival, people trust that what they see the Lord doing is just the beginning of what he's about to do, and he's given the grace for us to trust him at deeper and deeper levels, so what we experience, we don't just experience alone, but we experience it together. Revival is something that we share. It spills out onto each other. We get it all over us. It's not just happening to the prophetic people or to the leaders. It's happening to everyone, and it spills over on everyone. And the last thing is grace. The members of a healthy family enjoy freedom and grace. In revival, there's always someone ahead of you and always somebody behind you spiritually. But we're given the grace to pursue God at our own pace and the freedom to trust him in the things that he's given us to advance his kingdom again. Because the kingdom is what revival is about. It's not about us becoming more holy. It's about us realizing and experiencing the one who is holy together. So we were at this prayer conference this week, a bunch of us, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, called the Northwest Prayer Summit in Portland. There was a bunch of different guys there. One of the guys, his name is Ivan Roman, who was with Jesus Pursuit Church quite a while down in Albany. And Albany, Jesus Pursuit Church has had a dramatic effect upon revival in the Northwest in a lot of different ways. Well, a while back, they made a decision as a congregation to pursue Jesus and pursue revival almost exclusively. That's where the name change came in. Jesus Pursuit. That's a pursuing of revival. And that's Denny McClain. That was Denny's heart, the pastor there's heart. His daughter's now taken over the church. That's her heart. But Ivan was there on staff, and he felt like God was calling him to do something more specific. And so he left Albany, he told us, and moved to Medford, Oregon, not to pastor a church, but to build a family. Those were his words. I don't feel like I'm not called to pastor a church, but I'm going to Medford to lead a church so that I can build a family. And there's something inside of me that said, yes, 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 yes. There's a reason to go to lead a church, to build a family. So I actually talked to him later and I said, can you come to our community and can you just share your heart about the church being a healthy family and how revival is going to come out of that? That, and his thinking is, at least from what I was hearing him say, was that as a church becomes a healthy family together, the potential for revival rises significantly. And so I'm excited to see that. Scott and Christine, why don't you come on up? Do you need a carrier? Do you want somebody to take the baby? There's a Beck waiting. So I asked Scott and Christina to come up and share a little bit about the journey that God's called them to, because it's been a significant path that they've been on together. And Scott hopefully will be able to tell you a little bit of the backstory of how they ended up getting together. But the thing that strikes me about their relationship is the courage that God gave them to do what they're doing right now. They didn't fall into marriage. They fell into a plan that God has to restore them. And the courage that he gave them to do what they're doing is pretty significant. So I just asked them to share that, both of them.
So this has been a great learning experience in itself for me and Christina. Just trying to come together and both agree on what God is saying. But we both believe that our life is a prophetic picture of many things, but revival for one thing. And so as we started thinking more about this, I mean, it was funny how many things that really have come to mind. Like, for instance, right now we're building a house, but this house that we're building is actually an addition onto a house. And the house, the first addition of this house has been framed, the roof is on, and it has prophecy written all over the inside of this house. But none of these prophetic words came to pass yet. And now we're building onto this house, and so we have to make our foundation match its foundation, but the structure itself's different, and those prophecies from the first house will come true in the new house as one house. But so I guess a little bit about our background is, do you want me to talk about it, or do you want to talk about our background? Okay.
First, I'm honored to be talking about healthy families because a little bit about our past is we both were married before. So we've had a divorce in our family, and we have kids. We didn't just have six kids by ourselves. Like, together, we have a blended family. So we got married, I think, shortly, the first marriage, shortly after we got saved. So I don't, if you guys, when you first get saved, you're just super excited. And I mean, the world is just, there's just, I don't know, possibilities are endless. And I would say I was a bit naive of, and believed all things. I truly did. I believed all things. And I believe Scott did too. We were like probably full force, willing to do anything for God. And we had kids right away, and I had two, and Scott had three, and addiction quickly came into our family, and both of our marriages were struggling for a very long time, and we ended up having to, for safety reasons, we, for us and for our kids, had to choose to divorce, which in that in itself to do in a church, the church we were attending was, we were supported, but it was not, you know, it's like one of those things that you're like, I do not know if I want to encourage that. Like, I do not know if I want to support that. So in a lot of ways, we were alone. We were supported, but not really. I think we were loved, but that's the best I can say. And but I didn't believe that that was it. It was, I remember spending a lot of time just crying out to God and being like, really? Like, I didn't do anything. Like, my heart's been pure. I've wanted to continue to pursue you and your kingdom. And then before me and Scott started our friendship and started talking, God was really just opening my eyes to his mercy, that it wasn't just you know, someone that struggles with addiction that gets God's, you know, abundance of mercy. It's someone too that's faithful. Like it's okay. And I didn't believe that for a long time. I didn't believe, I thought that once I got saved, that was it. After that, I was accountable for everything. Like, there was no mercy for you. It was like, you're done. Except for like little things. Like, I didn't think, like, marriage. I mean, marriage is a big deal in our church. Like, and especially divorce. It's not something that, I don't think there's any good answer. There's no, like, quick, like, this is how what you do in that situation. So, when I started talking to Scott, he's actually the brother of my best friend. So I've seen a lot of things that happened to him. He's seen a lot of things that happened to me because family friends. So, so we kind of could relate a lot. And so we started to become friends, and that in itself was a huge deal. Like, it was not something that was supported at all for a very long time. And but we continued to believe that that's what God wanted. And we felt in our hearts that this is God's heart for us, is to pursue this. We have the same heart. We're going to move forward. And we did. And we faced a lot of adversity, I believe. I know I did. And then, so we moved forward with that. And after we got married, we came into the marriage, I know I did, with a lot of, like, painful experiences that I never really dealt with, because you don't deal with it until you're really in a relationship. And so, it's like my heart became alive again, and I started feeling things again. I'm like, oh, this is so scary. Like, but I knew, like, I still know, like, I want to, like, open up my heart. And there's been some ugly times where, like, bleh, just, like, having to deal with things that that happened. But I think that's our goal together, is that we would open up our hearts, no matter what it looked like, and pursue connection, and to revive in our heart, like, for our hearts to start to become alive again, and trust each other. And and that's also what we desire for our kids. We want our kids to see that as an example, and also get healing, because not only had we gone through that, but our kids went through that with us. So it's been so awesome to see them. Like, they are such new kids from a year ago. They are, like, they're becoming alive. They're reviving in their heart. They're becoming whole. And it's just, it's such a testimony of God's mercy. And I'm going to pass on the mic.
We got married 2 Aprils ago. So.
Last year.
Right, yeah. So, we haven't been married that long. And we weren't really friends very long before we got married, I think for 4 months. And, I mean, we had talked here and there, like, church and Bible studies and stuff, but we really weren't in a relationship for very long, and then we got married. Yeah, so, I mean, that also plays into people not really giving us the thumbs up, but, I mean, I don't know. I think the same thing is going to happen when we pursue connection with this city. There's going to be people going, this isn't the right way, or this is getting messy, or whatever, but like Jeff said, you know, that's how it goes. And there is no clean way to blend a family. And if you know it, Let me hear it, because I don't know. But we've learned a lot of stuff. For one thing, one thing that me and her have in common is our past woundings, and making that your foundation or uniting on the same woundings doesn't actually bring life to anything, which I think is good to know. Like, we don't want to join with Longview in an offense. Be like, we're also offended with this, Longview. Let's join hands in this. And, you know, that can't be why we come together. We learned that. Still are. But one cool story I guess I wanted to share is on our honeymoon. I think I already shared this with you guys, actually, but I'll share it again. On our honeymoon, I went scuba diving. And when I went scuba diving, it was my very first time ever, and I wanted to get as much certification done while I was doing it. And so you have to do these couple of tests. And so me and the scuba diver, we talked through what the test is going to be. And one thing he said to me was, every problem that occurs to us under the water, we will solve underwater. Never in any circumstance do we need to go to the surface to solve our issues. And when he said that to me, I was like, no, there's going to be some issues that you'd have to go to the surface. You know, like, but he said it with confidence, you know, and so we went 40 feet down, and we were on the ocean floor, and where we were at, it was super clear. I could see, like, from here to where I'm parked out there, and, but there was so much current that we were kneeling on the ocean floor. I was sliding from, like, me to Jeff back and forth. It would just blow me that far and then blow back, and what I had to do was take my air regular out of my mouth and let it go so it would fall. And then I had to do this like thing where you lean over and stick your arm back and put the air regular in your mouth. That one I did fine. Then the second thing I had to do was I had to pull my goggles off so they would fill up with water. And so my nose would fill up with water. And then I had to inhale through the regulator and blow out my nose and let it push the water out of the top. And you do this technique to kind of clear your goggles out. So if there's an emergency, they can see that you're confident to do that. Well, I had practiced it a couple of times in the pool, went fine. But when you're 40 feet under and you're being blown back and forth like that, as soon as I cracked that mask, my nose and everything just instantly filled with water because there was so much pressure. And my body started panicking. Like, it was just like, I couldn't help it. And everything inside of me was like, surface. It was like, just go for the surface. Let it just rip all this stuff off and swim to the top as fast as you can. But you're so far down there. I just closed my eyes and the Holy Spirit just reminded me, there's no problem we're going to come across that we can't solve under the water. And so I just sat there for a minute breathing through my mouthpiece, and even though I was like wanting to gag and cough until I could calm my body down, really God, and then tried it, and the water level went down a little bit, and after like five or six times I could finally see, and the scuba instructor stand there going, because he could see that my body was freaking out. And so I blink on my, when he was like, you could just see he was relieved, like, oh, okay, this guy's not going to freak out. And, but I think that it's true for marriage, like, especially for me and Christina, who have really found it so much easier to accomplish things alone, or to just go, you know what, this is not worth the hassle, I can do it better myself, easier myself. That is for us. Like, when it gets really messy, when everything in you is saying, surface, 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 like, get rid of everything you're doing right now, forget it and start over, just remembering that, like, there's nothing we can't solve right now together in this mess. We just need to calm down and hear God. And I think those types of panics are what lead to all divisions. And if we're going to compare revival to a family, I think families divide on those types of panics because it's, you know, like, I'm just going to surface. This is way too much. And I think it's the same thing with the church. Like, if our heart is going to be that we're going to connect with this community, there's going to be times of panic where we're going to go, you know what, we need to just start a new denomination. Like, we're cutting it off right here. We're going to go to the surface. But I think that's what it's all about, you know? And the scripture that came to us when we were talking about this was 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. And then it says, and all things are made new. Now, all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the same word of reconciliation. And I think that's really what it's about, like connecting with people. And so in a family, I'm taking too long. I'll give it back in a second. We have covenant, you know, and that's an advantage that we have, because regarding someone to the flesh, like, if my son does something wrong, I'm just like, oh, that sinner, and I'm not going to have anything to do with him. It's not, it doesn't even cross my mind, you know. I never regard him that way. It's like, oh, what are you doing? This isn't right. And I connect with him, and, you know, that's what we do. That's what you do as a family, is you don't go, ah, it's easier just to disconnect. It's easier to disconnect. It's easier to disconnect. It's easier to separate. You are constantly connecting in everything. And I think a covenant, in my opinion, is key for us to be able to connect with people that we don't agree on everything with. Because just like in doing this sermon, there was a lot of disagreement, because we both have the same goal and we both have the goal of connection, but we both think God's saying two different things, and, you know, we can make it about that, or we can make it about actually just this connection. And I think that's a key thing for how a family looks like revival. You want to talk?
It was interesting as we sat down yesterday. You can imagine having six kids. We have a new baby. Like, yesterday was like the first day we could actually plan for this, because we're doing stuff every single day, getting kids going places. They're in sports. They've got after school activities. They've got all these different clubs they're going to. So yeah, we're doing this yesterday, and it's while we're like waiting for the football game to start, and we're realizing this is the first time that we've ever really like decided to do something like this together, to speak in front of someone or the church. And for a long time, he's taught by himself, and I've done worship. So I mean, that's two different kinds of personalities there. You know, I'm like kind of more creative and spiritual, and he's more like in the book, and you know. So we're trying to communicate to each other, and God was speaking to me about revival in the church being something that we are all different. Like, every single person that walks in this room is creative and inspired and has their own personal relationship with God. And, you know, there's a lot of times when I felt like, no, Scott, this is the way that we have to do it, because this makes sense to me if we do it this way. And Scott's like, no, you know, like, that's not exactly right. And that's true in the church, is everyone has a piece of God's heart in them, and everyone has something to share. And that's messy, because we don't hear what God's saying to them. We don't see sometimes, like, it's sometimes just not something that we feel he's even right sometimes. But I think trusting that it's like God is in control. He wouldn't be like bringing people together to do something together for it to not work out right. And I think revival in a family is, and especially with having so many kids, is trusting that our kids are going to grow up and become who God wants them to be, and not shutting down like who they are. And I find myself constantly asking God, like, what do I do? They're not behaving. Like, and it's because they're different than me. They don't think like me. They don't have the same goals as me. They're just different people. And I think revival is being open to that and allowing God to minister to everyone and not be afraid that it's going to be offensive or that it's not going to make sense or not work out. And so that's something that that God was speaking to me about revival while we were preparing, is being open and allowing everyone to operate with what God has given them.
Caitlin didn't want me. As usual. So our daughter, her name is Caitlin Grace, which means pure grace. And we believe that's what God wanted us to name her because that's what he's done for us, has shown us his pure grace. Her coming to life to us is a testimony of his grace to us. And she's a lot of fun. But so I missed a few of the things that she said, but oh, that's good. That's good. She's way greater, though. Hands down. Yeah, I don't know. I think she kind of hit the rest of what I wanted to say. There was things that Jeff already kind of brought up about family, about participation and, you know, versus perfection. There's lack of participation doesn't work in a family. Lack of perfection is part of every family. And if you bow out, I think it's the same thing with a revival. This pursuit is if we bow out and or give up on it, then it just doesn't work out. Or if we keep going, if we just try something new, then that will work. If we just keep trying something new, that will work. But and then you just keep waylaying your own foundation. But just getting a good foundation and then keep plugging away at that same thing. Just like a family, you know, you don't get to start over. Like, oh, the kids are 7, but not really feeling it anymore. We'll just get some new ones.
Let's get you guys involved. Where do you see courage in all this?
Taking risks.
Taking risks? Like with what?
To enter into another
marriage
right away.
Yeah. Why did you decide so quickly? Why didn't you wait? Why didn't you take more time? Why weren't you more patient?
It wasn't quick enough, really. I mean.
Where else do you see courage? Where do you see courage in them? Because this is what, they're never going to talk about being courageous. People who are courageous never talk about it because they don't see it. Like when I'm courageous, when people say that I'm courageous in the things I'm doing, my first response is, not really. I'm just doing I'm just being who I am. I'm just following the path that God's got me on. I'm just being myself because you hardly ever see it. But can you guys see courage in these guys? Go ahead. Yell it out. That's huge, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. What were you going to say? The courage to not care so much about people or thinking, but just doing what God's told you to do. Yeah, because what if you're wrong?
Oh, at least you did what you thought was right in your heart. You know?
Yeah.
At least you followed God.
Yeah. James.
I see courage in the commitment to
solve
things underwater.
Yeah. Yeah. That was a great analogy, wasn't it? Yeah, there's no, you just have to deal with the things you have to deal with in the midst of it. You can't escape it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The thing that spoke to me was that the entering back into vulnerability seemingly being hurt, the walls go up, this, that, and the other, and the courage to press beyond the hurt into vulnerability again and try again and say,
that's good.
God, it didn't look like it worked here very well. I feel like there's failure here. but I'm going to press towards success because you've got another opportunity for me, and I'm going to make myself vulnerable again with my heart. I'm going to give my heart away again.
What was going on in you guys that didn't let that vulnerability of what was going on take you out? Why did you press on?
To me, it's the only way, really. I mean, I have been wanting to be vulnerable. I've been wanting to get it out there and wanting to connect that way for a long time, a long time before me and Christina were doing this.
That's cool, Patty. Yeah. 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 It's easy to let that stuff get in the way. I mean, you can see the movement between churches in our city, and now people move around not because anybody necessarily did anything wrong, but just because it got uncomfortable. And I think that the willingness to stay in the midst of discomfort is a courageous thing to do. Because the easiest thing to do is to remove the source of discomfort and so that you can just be comfortable again. Not really even if it's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. It's just the comfortable thing to do. And it's going to get really uncomfortable if a lot of people become Christians really quickly in the city. They're going to sit in your chair. The seat that you always sit in, they're going to come in and have the audacity to sit in your seat. They're going to want to spend time with you. They're going to want to figure out how this whole thing works. Like Nina was talking about the girl that's doing the Bible study going and reading children's books to try to get a handle on it. Why did she do that? But maybe she sat in a church and looked around and thought, none of these people are going to take the time to show me how it really works, too. Anybody else? The first time I sat together with you guys at McDonald's that day, I was struck by two things. One was the peace. But then as you started telling your story, Scott and Christina, the thing that occurred to me is that it took a lot of courage to do what you did because you didn't let anything that was in front of you stand in the way of moving forward together. And you must have loved each other, but, I mean, no offense, but love doesn't do that the way that God does it. God can do things that love can't do. He can cause you to bind together in a way that just sentimentality and love and affection can't do. And you guys seem to tap into a source that wasn't romantic love, but was something much more powerful and much more significant than that. And that's where I saw the courage, was in the choices that you made to walk together. So good job. Good job, Christina. I mean, I think there's a lot. Oh, the other thing that got me when they started talking about building this house. Scott's sister had the house that was unfinished with all the writing on the inside of the walls and studs and stuff, all these scriptures and promises and stuff like that. So Scott bought the house from his sister that was unfinished, and they're building a house. And one of the first things he told me was, yeah, we're building our house so it will hold small groups of people, like 25. They're building a house that will function as a place for groups of people to meet. So it's not just about them, it's about what they feel called to together as a couple, and there's real courage in that. So bless you. Thank you. You're a good guy. And just as this part of the reality, Scott and Christina didn't get that stuff from Evangel. They came here as a way to be able to move forward in their ministry and their lives together, but they started recovering at another church in town. And so I'm not doing this to highlight how great we are and how much they've changed since they've been here. Most of what they're talking about happened at another church, but we're getting the fruit of everything God's done. And so I'm really delighted about the fact that he's been faithful to us too. So whoever wants to take the mic can take it, because I'm done. Thank you, Scott and Christina.